always kind to those outside the church because I was outside the church. I'm kind to those who might have came from a family that wasn't Christian oriented or even at times abusive because I came from that background. And what makes me so serious and intense about the gospel is from where I've come from. Now, what I spoke about the last time, people wonder, what is wrong with my family? What's wrong with my community? What's wrong with my country? As if it's such a great mystery. And it's not. And I think I showed that the last time. God, Jesus Christ, told us that He came to give us life and that we would have life more abundantly. The devil wants to steal life. He wants to destroy life. And they're complete opposites. So Jesus, it's not just about the hereafter. It's about the present. If you follow the principles of Jesus Christ, you not only make your mark in eternity, you make your mark now. Because the kingdom of heaven is not only future, it's what you do now. So if you don't follow godly principles, how do you expect to have a fruitful life? So as I mentioned the last time, if you're paying a tremendous amount of taxes to send your children to school, that all day they're telling them there is no truth, that that's the center of their education, that there is no truth. We don't know where we came from. And now it's progressed to telling boys and girls, you really don't know if you're a boy or a girl. You might be mistaken. Now, Christians, we were supposed to be the ones that were rational, right? We're not scientific. We're the people. We believe in magic and the big guy in the sky, right? When you look at the unbelievers, they're the real magicians. Because like I said before, you tell me how a man could be a man on Monday and then magically with the power of his mind change his genitalia and be a woman on Tuesday and then be a man again on Wednesday. And then like what happened in New York City, past laws that if you tell a big guy 6'2", 240 pounds and he's wearing high heels and red lipstick and a wig, if you call him sir instead of ma'am, which is what he wants, you could be sued up to $150,000 worth in damages. So don't tell me I'm irrational as a Christian. I'm watching the dying world. God allows sin, and then after a while, He gives you over to His sin, or to that sin, to your sin. So it's no mystery why our communities are collapsing. No mystery. We give our children everything but the gospel. I have met some of the richest people from the time I worked in Manhattan to the time that I've lived in New York. I can tell you, without a doubt, money does not bring happiness. It brings more expensive problems. How many people wish, millionaires, billionaires wish, and you'll hear this in their stories, I like to read biographies, I like to read real people, and they don't have to be Christian, because I learn from them, I glean gospel principles. How many of the rich and wealthy wish they could have went back to that one-bedroom apartment with their wife before they built the company? Because as soon as they got the money, somebody fell in love with themselves and ruined the marriage. Money brings more ability to sin in greater ways. So you need the gospel principle before you get that money. And same thing with people chasing all types of idols, whether it's women being forced to look like a Barbie doll or you're worth nothing. And that's what we've done to women. We've liberated them to put more pressure on them. So now, you're not seen as worth something by your commitment to your family, your intellect, your compassion, things that made women the cradle of civilization. Now you're seen as like a plaything. And if you don't keep the right proportion, you're worthless. Where did that come from? That's paganism. That's what animals do. If all your life is about, and this especially goes for young men, if you listen to the message of the media and your whole life is about eating, sleeping, and chasing women, you're no better than a chimpanzee in the zoo or some type of animal in the wild. This is a rural community, right? We still have some farms left. That's what animals do. And the media and the schools, they're teaching the children to be animals. That's it. Eat, sleep, fornicate, repeat the process the next day. That's the problem. So people wonder, well, where's this coming from? Your children and we ourselves are being indoctrinated by television, radio, all these messages are anti-family and anti-God. Now I'm not just ranting, because today on this Sunday, right, I'm going to show you that the fix is in. This is for a reason. Why did we go from Leave It to Beaver on television to Sex in the City? Why did we go from My Three Sons, the assertive dad, fully in control, right, directing his sons and showing some good principles of manhood, to Modern Family, the most racist show on television? Remember, you can only be racist towards certain people. If you don't know about Modern Family, one of the main couples is an older white man married to a Latina woman, and they exploit that, and people laugh and sit there. I want to throw up. We never watch any of that. You talk about racist stereotypes, okay? And then the other one of their sons is a gay couple that's adopting children, and then the other group, they're semi-normal that it's a heterosexual couple, but they're portrayed as complete idiots. They're the stupid ones on the show. But why did this happen? Why are we being pushed this way? Because there was a plan. They felt in the late 1950s that there were too many people. There was a meeting in Rome, just like the old Roman Empire. Countries got together and they said, there's a population explosion. There are too many people. We can't handle this type of population growth. So what they did is they said, we have to unleash the forces of perversion to bring the population down. The reason why this is recorded, and I give an outline, go check out everything I say to you. I love the internet as a Christian. I love fact checking, because I don't lie. And then this became a United Nations agenda. See all this immigration that we have and the swapping between countries, right? This was a plan since the year 2000. They want to get rid of certain populations. They want to mix people together too quickly without the gospel and cause strife and mayhem. They want population reduction. And now you know what it's about. And just like in Jesus' day, when he was dealing with a whore church with many of the Hebrews, the leadership selling out with the Romans to actually collude against the believers, it's being done again. So nothing strange is happening to you. And I don't talk mumbo jumbo. Look at the facts. My grandmother had 17 children. By the time it got to my mom, it was two. So what's going on? We used to look at families, 10 kids stuffed in a two-bedroom house. Perfectly normal. Now you need a room for every child, complete with a TV, a computer, and other things to entertain them, or child abuse. Like when I came out here, I was looking for homes. I have 7 children. They're showing me 5-bedroom homes, 6-bedroom homes, and I'm looking at the realtor like, I might be Italian, but I rejected the family business. I don't have that type of money. I'm a working slob getting taxed to death. Who do you think you're selling to? I have no money. I'm like, show me every house for $100,000 or lower. My wife will tell you, and I'm out of budget. I'm not ashamed because I don't have a lot of money. I'm not ashamed because I can't afford the best clothes. Now, I'm not ashamed of that. I'm very happy and content as a man because I do the main thing I'm supposed to do. I lead my family in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I don't put my wife on the front line. I'm on the front line. And I stand up for my children. Isn't that worth something? Do you have to look at my bank account to see if I'm worth something? All of our values are twisted. Twisted and destroyed. But we're going to cut through the darkness today. And what we're going to do is we're going to get into this sermon, which is conveniently titled Jesus Against the Church. Now, why in the world would I come here to give a message of a guest and come up with a sermon title like Jesus Against the Church? Because I'm here to tell the truth. Jesus Christ, throughout history, has pruned and disciplined his church. We invited people to church today. And I'm saying to myself, you know, I hope they come and don't, judge what's going on here, our past experiences. Because I'm going to confess to you, more than half the churches I go to, I have to walk out within 10 minutes. Churches are crazy. They have lost their minds. People used to look at the Christians as the rational people who spoke to you with a cogent argument, and we went to the Word. Now you go to some of these churches, they're rolling on the floor like dogs. They're yelling and screaming and jumping over each other. And then people stereotype me from New York, and they're like, well, you know, in your church, you know, they roll on the floor. I said, no, you know why they don't roll on the floor in our church? Because I walk over and step on their hands to test if it's really the Holy Spirit or not. As a shepherd, you have to protect the flock. We look at our image to non-Christians. We're irrational. We're emotional. We don't have scientific arguments anymore. Look at the pastors. You know, just want to stand there and kiss themselves and congratulate themselves. This is not a game. Christians have arguments that pertain to life. This is what I keep telling people. We are scientific now. It's very easy to be a Christian. The world is losing its mind. We have been told that a child is not a child in the womb. And Christians have been saying from Scripture, there is a baby in that womb. And we've been called stupid and unscientific. But guess what? When technology came out, it backed up us. It wasn't a glob of blood like they were lying to my mother's generation. Right, as women in that time were first starting to get these abortions on demand after 1973. It's like 60 million babies gone dead. Then you wonder why we need to import immigrants to replace the workforce. But science backed us up. You know why? I'm a scientific person. I go to the wife with my doctor, to the gynecologist, the OBGYN, when we're having kids, and I see them on a screen. I see them moving. So what happened to the glob of blood? That it's not really a person. So we have the answers. We just have to be bold enough to proclaim it. The church is a mess, but understand, this was the same way 500 years ago. In the year 1517, Martin Luther was the one that sparked a reformation. And it benefited all churches. And all Luther did, he opened up the Bible and read it. And he said, look, the church leaders and the clergy have been lying to me, telling me I can't get married. That's not in the Bible. The Bible says a pastor should be married. He should be a man. He should be married. And he should have children. You know why? If you don't have a man that can't even handle his own family and protect his own family with the Word of God, how is he going to serve you? And that's why much of the clergy has become effeminate and feminized. And many, and I'm not even picking on women pastors, just the male pastors, they like the salary, they like the attention, they like the suit. And then as soon as a challenge comes into the church, they put their tail between their legs and they run. And they let the church become a zoo. So we've gone against all the principles that God has taught us. Now maybe I'm full of hot air, sometimes I am, but not on Sunday. I want you to turn to the book of Revelation, Chapter 2, verses 18 to 29. Now, I said a lot, and the title of my sermon is Jesus Against the Church. Let's find out if I'm lying. Does Jesus challenge his people? Is he always, like I said, the pincushion Jesus, the bobblehead Jesus, the action figure Jesus, or the Jesus of History Channel that never challenged anybody and just fed and loved everybody? Let's see. What does Jesus tell the church in the book of Revelation? Let's get to know the real Jesus Christ. Revelation chapter 2, verses 18 through 29. What are we told? Jesus is talking to the church in Thyatira. This church is very much like the church today. We're going to point out the sin that is destroying the church in America and in Europe. I'm going to give it to you today so you have the key. Listen to this text. To the angel of the church in Thyatira write, these are the words of the Son of God, whose eyes are like blazing fire and whose feet are like burnished bronze. I know your deeds, your love and faith, your service and perseverance, and that you are now doing more than you did at the first. So they weren't all bad. They had some good things going on. God wants more. Nevertheless, I have this against you. You tolerate that woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophet. By her teaching, she misleads my servants into sexual immorality and the eating of food sacrificed to idols. I have given her time to repent of her immorality, but she is unwilling. So I will cast her on a bed of suffering, and I will make those who commit adultery with her suffer intensely. Oh, this is super-friendly. Unless they repent of her ways. I will strike her children dead. Then all the churches will know that I am he who searches hearts and minds, and I will repay each of you according to your deeds. Now I say to the rest of you in Thyatira, to you who do not hold to her teaching and have not learned Satan's so-called deep secrets, I will not impose any other burden on you except to hold on to what you have until I come. To the one who is victorious and does my will to the end, I will give authority over the nation. That one will rule them with an iron scepter and will dash them to pieces like pottery, just as I have received authority from my Father. I will also give that one the morning star. Whoever has ears, let them hear what the Spirit says to the churches. The quickest way to kill a family, a community, a nation, a church is through sexual perversion. Not that God doesn't bless sex. God is far from wanting his people to be prude. Do you know in ancient Israel that if you married a woman and it was a time of war, God gave you a whole year off to the newlyweds so they can enjoy their marriage and know each other biblically, and at least when the man went to war the next year, his wife should be pregnant with a child. Did you know that? You know that's a command? You know what the sin is saying young men who are newly married off the war? But we don't apply these principles anymore. That used to be the tradition in the country. That's why you would take single men. You would never take newly married men. Because they had no progeny yet. And their wives had no chance to enjoy them. They had no chance to enjoy their wives. The Bible celebrates sex within a marriage. It's a gift. It's when it's outside the marriage that you suffer horrendously. Let me tell you, I started out in the alternative nutrition field in my early 20s in Manhattan, and I saw stars and models and people come in, and you would not believe who was suffering from herpes that cannot be cured, suffering from AIDS, suffering from gonorrhea, walking in with all these diseases that no antibiotic could cure anymore. And I praise God for that experience, because it sure kept me straight, and I no longer want to do anything I wasn't supposed to, and I prayed for a while. See, that's the reality of the sexual revolution. That's what they don't tell you. It destroys people. Ladies, you know this. How respected would you feel a man makes a covenant with you and gets married? You support him. You work a little bit on the side, trying to feed the family. When you come home, he's upstairs with his girlfriend. And he tells you that you have to accept it. Would you accept it? Then why should God accept a sinful church that cheats on him? You see how people are? Oh, your God is judgmental. Really? So are you. And for the men, you're at work, you're killing yourself. You might have a traditional family. You come home, you're providing for the family. And your wife's like, you know what, I'm leaving, I'm taking the credit card, I'm going to meet some guy, we're going to go party. Would you accept that? Then why would God accept it amongst the people? So you're allowed to get mad when someone screws you to the wall for being unfaithful. But Jesus always has to love and never correct anyone and be the great grandpa in the sky. So this is the God of the Bible. He's long-suffering and forgiving. Every one of us know how forgiving God is. Because when we look at ourselves, we say, Lord, how do you deal with this? So we know His mercy. But there are limits. There are limits. When you're hard-hearted, there comes a time where God will cut you off. You will either repent and come back, or you will be judged. And that's what's happening now. Why do we see all these churches that have been around for 150 years, 200 years, closing the doors? Because they've left their first love. They've left their first love. They turn their church into a place of entertainment instead of teaching. And like I tell people in New York, hey, you know, I'm a pastor. You want me to go the way of the circus and get into entertainment? Remember, it's got to be a bigger circus every week. If people don't come because they're really searching for the Lord or they're really born again, you're going to have a problem keeping them. And sure enough, in New York, all these people come from the South and from the West and from overseas, and they got the answers to New York, and they're going to evangelize. It's all entertainment. It's all puppets for the kids. When did puppets become part of the gospel? And it's all food and frankfurters and handing out shirts and offering all these services. The government offers welfare. People don't need welfare. They need the Word of God first. And people get offended when I say this. And then you never read about Jesus feeding the 5,000. You concentrate on the food. Jesus fed the 5,000 after a 6-hour sermon. And then many of them came to Jesus and said, we want you to be our king. What did Jesus say? You don't want me to be your king because you like what I said. You like the food. It was the magic food that I made. I gave you the food because you were hungry for the word first. Anybody can hand out a shirt or a can of food. You have the guts to bring the name of the gospel. So the deadliest enemy for any organization is the enemy within. The traitor within the ranks of the army is the most formidable foe. The living God will not tolerate treason and betrayal in His army, the church triumphant. And I'm very optimistic. I am not a doom and gloom guy. We're already winning. There's already a reformation in the church. And that's why I tell you, be patient. Because the liberals and the crazy, and I don't mean liberals politically, I mean in the church liberals, are ruining what God's given them. And they'll continue to close their doors, and places like us will grow. They'll continue to grow. Have faith. It's going to happen. People, if they want to go to a nightclub, will go to a nightclub. If you turn the church into a nightclub, why are they going to come to church? They can get a better nightclub at night instead of Sunday morning. This isn't rocket science. The Lord Jesus will always give a backsliding church the chance to repent because He is merciful. After this chance is rejected, judgment falls upon the unrepentant traitors. God will not share His glory with another and allow the perversion of the gospel. God will not allow the church to blaspheme His name by teaching doctrine of devil is truth. And now, when we go into our reasons, like what's going on here? Well, we're going to read a story about this Jezebel that's mentioned in Revelation. Why did God pick Jezebel? Because Jezebel was a symbol of lust. Jezebel was the woman that would not submit to anybody. We're not even going to get into an argument over wives submitting to their husbands. She wouldn't submit to God. She wanted everything. Jezebel would have been a multi-million dollar rock star or pop star or whatever they are today. She would have been a hit on MTV, on every reality TV show. She was all about it. You don't need to watch reality TV or godless videos because God tells us what a woman like this behaves like. Everything is on the table. She will never say no to her lust and her desires. Everything is game. She will have biblical relations, and I'm putting it that way because we have children here. She will have biblical relations with anybody she chooses at any time. Sound familiar? Does anybody watch the news? What's the biggest thing now for a lot of these young ladies that are very liberal in their views? The slut walk. It's a big celebration. You have a slut walk in New York. You have a slut walk in Canada now. And it's growing. Yeah, oh, you didn't hear? Well, thank God. Yeah. Yeah, okay, good. But on the internet, and on radio, if you listen to Christian radio, they warn you about these things. And this is what's going on. So let's turn to 1 Kings chapter 16. We're going to read verses 29 to 33. Now bear with me, because when I get into the application, I guarantee everybody sits here with their mouths open and swears that I'm lying, that the world and the church is taking on a Jezebel spirit. 1 Kings chapter 16, verses 29 to 33. Now what was the problem in Israel? Now remember, these are God's people. In the 38th year of Asa, king of Judah, Ahab, son of Omri, became king of Israel, and he reigned in Samaria over Israel 22 years. Ahab, son of Omri, did more evil in the eyes of the Lord than any of those before him. He not only considered it trivial to commit the sins of Jeroboam, son of Nebat, but he also married Jezebel, daughter of Ethbaal, king of the Sidonians, and began to serve Baal and worship him. He set up an altar for Baal in the temple of Baal that he built in Samaria. Ahab also made an Asherah pole and did more to Baal of the Lord, the God of Israel, than did all the kings of Israel before him. Now, this Baal, what Baal worship is everything that you see on these lawless television shows. And this goes back since the 60s, the British invasion with the Beatles, you know, Elvis, oh, so innocent with his hip shaking. This was just building the momentum. You took a somewhat moral country that went from groups like the Andrews Sisters, you know, with pencil skirts and, you know, very wholesome stuff to, I mean, you know, now what are we up to? We're past Madonna. We're up to what? You know, Rihanna and Beyonce and all these other people. And all they are is reenacting fertility rites. Everything is sex. All that matters is sex. All that matters is lawless sex. And nothing else matters. So this is Baal worship. Baal worship is no limit on anything. God wasn't judging innocent people. God was judging people that were engaged in the most horrendous crimes you could think of. And they're back. And our Congress is giving them rights and protecting them. And then you wonder why Europe is getting smashed. Because God doesn't respect your skin color. He respects your faithfulness. Europe was rich, not because they were white. It wasn't race, it was grace. Europe at one time carried the gospel to the world. America filled the shoes of Europe, and God blessed them. If you're faithful, God will bless you. When you start a war with God, you find out real quick you can't box with God. And you start to lose your position. So this was a wicked king and a wicked woman. Now Israel, under the influence of a wicked government, wanted to be called God's people, but lived like Satan. Does this sound familiar? Because someone says they're Christian doesn't mean they're a Christian. And that's why I invite people to church. You know, I try and let them know, look, just give it a chance. I know you've walked into crazy places before, because Satanism and the occult arts have taken over many of the churches. I watched my grandmother die of cancer. It affected me very deeply when I was young. And I swore, Lord, if there's some way that these crazy faith healers can really heal someone, I'm going to find out. And even as a Christian, I went to these spiritist camps and healing camps, and I met everybody. I met Babylonian high priestesses and Egyptian faith healers. I know about all these New Age orders and the Rosicrucians and the different sects of, I'm not even going to get myself in trouble. But the point is, I met a lot of people. So you're talking to someone who's been there. I know about curling photography and reading the chakras and energy and crystals and pyramids and all that stuff that all these ignorant people flash and rock to you. You know, they're declaring their own place. So I was there. And I'm talking from experience. And this is why I talk about Jesus against the church. When I made the transition from Catholicism and first went to Protestant churches, I was ready to run back to the Catholic Church. I said, these people are crazy. I went to one charismatic church, the New Jerusalem. I go there, yeah, we're all about the Bible. You know, the Catholics aren't about the Bible. Okay, we're studying the Bible. And then they had this healing service. And I had no experience with this, because I will say this about Roman Catholics. At least they have a big God. They have respect for God. And you're in church, you sing, and then you shut your mouth and you listen to the homily. I went to this Protestant church. And it sounded great. We're doing a Bible study. And then this guy was some type of healer. And this lady gets up for healing. And he was teaching something in the Greek, dunamis, means dynamite. And that's the power of God. He goes, and in the name of Jesus, and dunamis, he smacks her on the head. She falls on the floor, and she's wriggling on the floor. And I'm like, please, God, get me back to St. Simon and Jude. I want to go back to Catholic Church. I can't take this. So the people who were a little nervous coming to church today, when we invite you, I understand. I am not one of the crazy. I am grounded in the Word. Okay? So all the things that I saw in the occult, the fake healing, I'm not saying God doesn't heal, but you can't command Him to heal. I can't say, this Sunday, come to Crossroads Church, I'm going to heal everybody. For $59.99. This is what they do. They say, I'm not lying. They send out flyers. They have a healing service. The pastor guarantees the Holy Spirit will fall at 10:37 a.m. in his church and heal everyone. What is that? I've seen people possessed. I've seen this speaking in different languages. And the languages, the tongues that are spoken in the Bible were real languages. It was miraculous. People could hear the gospel in their own language. I'm telling you from experience, I only became a minister because I got sick of seeing the people abused, taken advantage of, and lied to. As a man, it does something to you. Not for money, not to be called a nice guy. You know, I grew up in New York. I know I'm not a nice guy at any time. But I came to tell the truth. Now, I'm going to read you something. And I told you I'd apply. The main thing with the Bible, you got to apply it. You can't just give nice sermons and people walk out and didn't get anything. Please turn to Leviticus chapter 18. We're going to read verses 20 through 30. And then I'm going to ask you a simple question. Leviticus 18, verses 20 through 30. These were the sins that God was dealing with in that day. So this outdated book, you know, the Old Testament, a lot of people walk over it. I don't know what this is. Well, it still applies, and we're going to show you how. So starting at verse 20. Now, maybe in the 1940s this is common sense. In 2017, it's not common sense. And I brought articles. I'm going to give you proof on what they're going to do to your children if you're not careful, what they're already doing. So God speaking to the Israelites as they're getting ready to inherit the promised land. Do not have sexual relations with your neighbor's wife and defile yourself with her. Okay? Regardless of what sex in the city says on TV. Do not give any of your children to be sacrificed to Moloch. So you must not profane the name of your God, I am the Lord. That was an ancient form of abortion. That's what they want now. If you can't kill the kid before it's born, kill the kid after it's born, if it's still sex. Do not have sexual relations with a man as one does with a woman. That is detestable. Do not have sexual relations with an animal and defile yourself with it. A woman must not present herself to an animal to have sexual relations with it. That is a perversion. Do not defile yourselves in any of these ways, because this is how the nations that I am going to drive out before you became defiled. Even the land was defiled. So I punished it for its sins, and the land vomited out its inhabitants. But you must keep my decrees and my laws. The native-born and the foreigners residing among you must not do any of these detestable things. For all these things were done by the people who lived in the land before you, and the land became defiled. And if you defile the land, it will vomit you out, as it vomited out the nations that were before you. Everyone who does any of these detestable things, such persons must be cut off from their people. Keep my requirements and do not follow any of the detestable customs that were practiced before you came, and do not defile yourselves with them. I am the Lord your God. How many people think it's common sense to not have relations with an animal? Okay. Well, as a famous saying goes, common sense is not that common. Now, I spoke about these things. I have sermons online. I've been talking about this for 8-9 years. I've had people laughing at me, even Christians, for 8-9 years, thinking it wouldn't come. This is from the Daily Mail. Okay, dailymail.com. This is an English newspaper in print and online. I'll leave this here in case you don't believe me. But what's the headline? This is from Sunday, July 30th, 2017, or when I printed it out. Bestiality brothels are spreading through Germany, warned campaigner, as abusers turn to sex with animals as a lifestyle choice. Is this the Bible applied? I read Leviticus, right? That boring Old Testament that doesn't apply. Do you think maybe in Germany, and it's in other countries, that maybe they need these lessons again? Has secular humanism and rejecting God really helped people? Animal welfare officer Madeline Martin. Problem of erotic zoos is growing. You go to a zoo, it's a party. She tells a farmer whose once friendly sheep began refusing human contact. So when he put closed cable television in his barn, he watched men file in and abuse his herd. Leviticus come alive. You think it's a joke? See, once you open the door, all bets are off. I'm a scientific person. I even say this to those who believe in evolution. Supposedly in evolution, your species evolves to want to survive. True? Right? It evolves for survival. How many babies can two men produce? Isn't that like a hopeless proposition? So it's against nature. It's against the Bible. It destroys people. This is what the door was open. So it went from that to lesbianism, to bestiality, to pedophilia. Your kids are on the market now. I'm going to show you. So this is what we're in for. And churches that align with this filth will be destroyed. Because what God's doing, see, before, churches could kind of hide themselves. They were somewhat godless in their views, but they said some of the right things. Now God is making the issue so disgusting as we divide that people see truth against heaven. You cannot call yourself a Christian church and promote bestiality. You can't. And before you think that I bash homosexuals or lesbians or any of these groups, we need to be witnessed to, we're going to show that we are strict in the church, we are loving outside the church. We don't judge people. We bring them the gospel. But this is against God and against nature. Now, I brought up this one and people are laughing. Did anybody, I don't know if I remember that mentioned in my last sermon. We're going past, with the technology, we're going past real entities. We're going into these sex robots now. So, sex dolls brothel opens in Spain, and many predict sex robot tourism soon to follow. So they have them in England, they have them in Spain, they're going to open them around the world. They're combining technology with lifelike skin and whatever else they can make, and this is what people are going. This is what pastors have to address. So, you know, how can you not take the Bible seriously? I want to help the people. This is coming. My children, I want them to hear it from me and not from their friends. The church is a pillar of truth. Children are not to be prudish. They need to know the times are changing. My greatest prayer is not for money or for wealth. It's, dear Jesus, please find me normal people for my children to marry that aren't trapped in perversion, or have my son meet a girl and, you know, really be interested, and then find out she was a boy 10 years before and that she can't have children. We giggle, it's happening. You have murders. I have people in the jail system that have killed transvestites that have fooled them. This is not a joke. It's happening in the emergency room. You're getting men coming in saying they're women, and then they're given treatment and hormones and medications only for women, and they're almost dying. Because it's illogical. The Bible is logical. Science has left the Bible and it's turned into magic. We want to make things the way we want it to be. They're the new magicians. Better than any mage or warlock or witch. They've done what the occult has been dreaming of for 5,000 years. Why is it called virtual reality? Because you live in a magical world. How about this one? Shocking times. Movement for pedophile rights marches on. So now when I go to the supermarket with my 3-year-old daughter and a 40-year-old man wants to ask her on a date and I do the Christian thing and knock him out in the middle of life. Absolutely. I know my Bible. I defend my family. When I knock them out in the middle of life, they're going to arrest me and charge me with a hate crime. Because pedophilia is not a perversion anymore. It's a lifestyle choice. Oh yeah, it's coming. Increasingly, the modern perversion of rights leads to little but wrong. And one of the best current examples is the movement to legitimize pedophilia. As has been reported on the subject just recently, leftist media is now promoting pedophile rights in the next social justice movement. Numerous political commentators predicted that pedophiles would try to hijack the June 26th Supreme Court decision on same-sex marriages to argue that they too are suffering discrimination over their normal sexual orientation. Using the same tactics used by gay rights activists, pedophiles have begun to seek similar status, arguing their desire for children is a sexual orientation no different than heterosexual or homosexuals, wrote Jack Miner for the Northern Colorado Gazette. And they're gaining ground. It's in the works to legalize this. Are you shocked yet? Do we think the Bible doesn't apply? Do we ever say no? Do we ever say no? Not in this culture right now. Ahab and Jezebel are the archetype of a destructive marriage. Ahab was the absentee husband who refused to lead his wife, and Jezebel was the wife who rejected all authority, including God. They both worship the God of life. You want to know a game that couples play? And I know this from being married, and I caught myself doing it, and I changed. As a man, you say you love your spouse, but sometimes you get so frustrated, you kind of let your wife go in the wrong direction to kind of teach her a lesson. So we do these things. Well, you thought I was going to come here and lie and tell the truth. And you have to get out of that habit. As a man, even if it makes your wife angry, if it's godly, you have to leave your wife. People do this in sabotaging relationships. They say, oh, I want my relationship to work. They know their partner's doing evil, and they let them continue in that evil because they want to be able to turn around and say, aha! Now I'm able to leave you. We do it all the time. It's called being an enabler. So Ahab was the enabler as a man. Everything was on the plate for his wife. Never said no. And he loved it because the way she was lawless, she helped him get things. So let's go back to 1 Kings chapter 21. We're going to read a little story about Ahab and Jezebel. And I'll tell you, once you get into the Bible, you see where they got all of these themes for their mafia movies and racy sitcoms. And the Bible reveals true people. It's not like other holy books. It shows people warts and all. It shows what a crazy group God is working with. So 1 Kings chapter 21, we're going to read verses 1 through 19. Now you listen to this couple. Sometime later, there was an incident involving the vineyard belonging to Naboth the Jezreelite. The vineyard was in Jezreel, close to the palace of Ahab, king of Samaria. Ahab said to Naboth, let me have your vineyard to use for a vegetable garden, since it is close to my palace. In exchange, I will give you a better vineyard, or if you prefer, I will pay you whatever it is worth. But Naboth replied, the Lord forbid that I should give you the inheritance of my ancestors. So Ahab, like a man, went home and started crying, sullen and angry, because Naboth the Jezreelite had said, I will not give you the inheritance of my ancestors. He lay on his bed, sulking, and refused to eat. His wife Jezebel came in and asked him, why are you so sullen? Why won't you eat? He answered her, because I said to Naboth the Jezreelite, sell me your vineyard, or if you prefer, I will give you another vineyard in its place. But he said, I will not give you my vineyard. Jezebel, his wife, said, is this how you had this king go to Israel? Get up and eat. Cheer up. I'll get you the vineyard of Naboth the Jezreelite. So she wrote letters in Ahab's name, and you talk about mafia dealings, placed a seal on them, and sent them to the elders and nobles who lived in Naboth's city with him. In those letters she wrote, proclaim a day of fasting, and seat Naboth in a prominent place among the people. But seat two scoundrels opposite him, and have them bring charges that he has cursed both God and the king, then take him out and stone him to death. So the elders and the nobles who lived in Naboth's city did as Jezebel directed in the letters she had written to them. They proclaimed the fast and seated Naboth in a prominent place among the people. Then two scoundrels came and sat opposite him and brought charges against Naboth before the people, saying, Naboth has cursed both God and the king. So they took him outside the city and stoned him to death. Then they sent word to Jezebel, Naboth has been stoned to death. As soon as Jezebel heard that Naboth had been stoned to death, she said to Ahab, get up and take possession of the vineyard of Naboth the Jezreelite, that he refused to sell you. He is no longer alive, but dead. When Ahab heard that Naboth was dead, he got up and went down to take possession of Naboth's vineyard. Then the word of the Lord came to Elijah the Tishbite, go down to meet Ahab, king of Israel, who rules in Samaria. He is now in Naboth's vineyard. We have gone to take possession of it. Say to him, this is what the Lord says. Have you not murdered a man and seized his property? And say to him, this is what the Lord says. In the place where dogs lick up Naboth's blood, dogs will lick up your blood, yes, Lord. So here we have a king, loved his out-of-control wife, because she got him what he wanted, and she sets up an innocent man who didn't want to give up his vineyard because it was a family inheritance, pays off the officials of the city. This sounds like politics, right, in 2017? Pays off the officials of the city to condemn this man, to condemn this innocent man to get what he wants. So that's why Ahab was not let off the hook, because he was the absentee husband. And that's what's destroying this nation. That's what breaks up families. When sexual perversion comes in, it breaks up the family, the men leave. I was commenting to my church about how on Mother's Day you couldn't get into New York. The roads were packed. You couldn't go anywhere. And then on Father's Day, there was less traffic than usual. And I was doing a Father's Day sermon. And I said, this is a perfect testament to the Bible and to the culture that we have. If you have everybody visiting all these mothers, and nobody's going to visit their father, what does that say about the population? It's a whole lot of absentee daddies. A lot of baby mamas, not a lot of baby daddies that people are interested enough to go visit. And that's in the church as well as outside the church. And I only bring up these things not to be mean to pick on people, to show you they need the gospel. Don't be afraid. You're ignoring the dying culture. You're afraid of these people. They're falling apart. They need you. Now, did things change in the New Testament? Of course not. And I'm going to get into very quickly, no one in the sermon. I know people, you know, can smell their chicken at home. I'm running over a little bit. But I want to show you, the Old Testament and the New Testament are one book. It never changed. Look at how Paul confronts sexual sin in the church at Corinth. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 5. We're going to read verses 1 through 8. And this is a passage that everyone needs to know where it is. This is what we need back in the church. Loving discipline. the NIV gives it away in the caption. Things haven't changed. Corinth was like New York City. I love reading Corinth because that's how I feel in New York. Everything was game. If you wanted it and you had money, you could find it. You could find it. Everything was on the table. And we're preaching in those times again where there's no direction. The apostles didn't back off in a crazy Roman world. There was abortion and infanticide and slavery and homosexuality and all these things. We're not saying that we're not supposed to, you know, give witness in this world. But we need a safe place for the church. So 1 Corinthians chapter 5, dealing with a case of incest. So this is Paul speaking. It is actually reported that there is sexual immorality among you, and of a kind that even pagans do not tolerate. A man is sleeping with his father's wife, and you are proud. I warned you about walking into crazy churches, right? Shouldn't you rather have gone into mourning and have put out of your fellowship the man who has been doing this? For my part, even though I am not physically present, I am with you in spirit, as one who is present with you in this way. I have already passed judgment in the name of our Lord Jesus on the one who's been doing this. So when you are assembled, and I am with you in spirit, and the power of our Lord Jesus is present, hand this man over to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, so that his spirit may be saved on the day of the Lord. Your boasting is not good. Boy, is this the modern church. Don't you know that a little yeast leavens the whole batch of dough? Get rid of the old yeast so that you may be a new unleavened batch as you really are. For Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed. Therefore, let us keep the festival not with the old bread leavened with malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. This was your early affirming church. These are your pastors that go on TV and say, well, we're not hateful Christians. They're hateful Christians. We affirm homosexuality. We affirm bestiality. We affirm pedophilia. We're open and tolerant. And this is what the Corinthians are saying. And Paul said, are you crazy? A guy sleeping with his mother and you're letting him call himself a Christian and fellowship with you? You're blaspheming God's name. I'm not there physically, but get him out of there. Look at the witness you give to the people. Inside the church, godly discipline. Now this is the key. Because otherwise we're judgmental. As we continue in the chapter, I wrote to you in my letter not to associate with sexually immoral people. Not at all meaning the people of this world who are immoral or the greedy and swindlers or idolaters. In that case, you would have to leave this world. But now I'm writing to you that you must not associate with anyone who claims to be a brother or sister but is sexually immoral or greedy, an idolater or slanderer, a drunkard or swindler. Do not even eat with such people. What business is it of mine to judge those outside the church? Are you not to judge those inside? God will judge those outside. Expel the wicked person from among you. The church has it backwards. We accept all types of sin in the church and take it easy on the church, and then want to point our finger at those who aren't part of the church. And that's completely judgmental. In my business, I confront some pretty bad people. If you don't know what I can do, what I do for a living, someone could fill you in after. And people say to me, how can you be a minister and be surrounded with murderers and gang members and rapists and violent homosexuals, transgender people, and I tell them, where else am I supposed to be? I'm giving them the gospel. I love them. And I'll take a beating for it, because it's worth it to me. That is, for a minister, situations like that's like a gold mine. Everybody needs the gospel. And then you talk to them, no matter who you are, or where you've been, or what drugs you dealt, or how perverted you were sexually, God can heal you. You repent. You give your sins to Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, paid for your sins on the cross. And as a matter of fact, when you become clean as a Christian, don't ever let anybody call you dirty again. Because what do churches do? Oh yeah, that's the prostitute. She's part of the church now. She's not a former prostitute. She's a Christian. Oh yeah, this guy, he was a drug dealer. Now, what, he's a Christian drug dealer now? He's not a drug dealer. He's a Christian. Stop labeling people. What they were is what they were, and what they are now is what they are now. Because we were all crazy and perverted and defiled at one time. Whether it was for a month or for a year or whatever, a certain time of weakness, let us not play games and flatter ourselves. So we have a group of people out there that need to be loved. We need to give witness to them, and we need to warn them. Because their families and their children are helpless. All the so-called experts and psychologists and educators are telling them to be lawless to enjoy your life. And we want to get them before that happens. Why do we have to give witness to someone after they're completely broken down? Can't we do it beforehand? Well, we could take a shot. We could take a shot. So I don't want to make this a 3-hour sermon. This isn't a Puritan gathering from the 1700s. So. But I'll leave this all up here. Liberal churches are dying, but conservative churches are thriving. So it's happening. They're doing the studies. Liberal churches die. People want to come to hear about God. They want to hear about hope. They want instruction. They don't want to hear, hey, you're okay, I'm okay. You can get that at the bar. You don't need to come to church. So they're dying. Now, the elite hired a man in the early 1930s to do a study on what destroys civilization. But they didn't do it for good intentions. They did it for bad. They wanted to know how to break up families to keep us under their thumb. So they hired a brilliant ethnologist, social anthropologist. This guy was an expert in studying people. Right? And what did he do, this man, J.D. Unwin? Well, he wrote a book in 1934. And in this book, it was called Sex and Culture. In Sex and Culture, in 1934, Unwin studied 80 primitive tribes and 6 known civilizations through 5,000 years of history and found a positive correlation between the cultural achievement of a people and the sexual restraint they observed. So he did this huge study, 5,000 years, studies all these civilizations, all these tribes, and he comes up with a Christian answer. If one man doesn't marry one woman, and they don't stay committed, and when they do screw up, at least repent and get back together, and raise healthy children, your civilization is finished. But we needed to spend thousands of dollars to have a study to tell us what we already knew. Psychology today is backwards. Counseling is backwards. Who tells young ladies you gotta, you know, God forbid, you know, like a used car, you need a certain amount of miles on you, you need to have 30, 40 partners before you know who to marry? What type of advice is that? Or to young men? Chase women, chase all the girls you want, and then you'll find somebody. You know what you'll find? You'll find AIDS, you'll find a different type of disease, you'll find that women don't respect you. What makes you exclusive? Half the town has been with you. Unwin's conclusions are based upon the enormous wealth of carefully sifted evidence. According to Unwin, after a nation becomes prosperous, it becomes increasingly liberal with regard to sexual morality. Sound familiar? So, my wife and I, we have 7 children, we have a stable home, I start visiting all the popular bars, I'm dating somebody different every week. How are my children going to have a stable Christian home? How are they going to have a home at all? When she beats me up and leaves me, how stable is the home going to be? Well, the answer is right in front of us. Now, this is the end game. I'd like you to write down a term, and I'd like you to search this term online. It's called demographic winter. Now, I want you to understand what's happening to people of European descent because of us turning away from God. If you want to fight God, God will fight back.
And he's doing it through demographics. We are dying. We are dying. We need, according to the experts, some type of immigration. Because as the generation gets older, there is no one to work to give them the benefits they need, like Medicare, Social Security, and these other safety nets in European nations. So write down demographic winter. Watch the special. I love watching non-Christians admit that the Bible is true. Secular humanism and the breakup of the family is destroying population numbers. Destroying it. We are disappearing. Yeah, for real. And we're so sad we weren't conquered by another people. We fell in love with our race and conquered ourselves by hating God. Demographic winter. DEMOGRAPHIC, demographic winter. Watch it. And then give me some feedback when you see it. So what's the title? Demographic winter. Schools will be turned into nursing homes. Playgrounds will become graveyards. This is what you get when you want to fight God. In the Western world, birth rates are falling and populations are aging, said Fetter. The consequences for your children and grandchildren could well be catastrophic. Fetter noted in 30 years, worldwide birth rates have fallen by more than 50%. Why don't we see this on Channel 7 or Channel 4 or CNN? Because they're in on it. In 1979, the average woman on this planet had 6 children. Today, the average is 2.9 and falling. It's even lower now. It's not even replacement level. It's under 2.0, meaning parents don't even replace themselves before they pass away. He explained the situation, noting, demographers tell us that with a birth rate of 1.3, everything else being equal, a nation will lose half of its population every 45 years. In Japan, where the gospel hasn't broken through, they are selling more adult diapers than children's diapers. The first nation in history. There are whole neighborhoods with no children. The same thing in Italy. I choose God over my people. They're crazy. They never had a reformation there. Forza Italia. You can't even have kids. They're dying. People 10 years from now will be completely isolated. They won't have an aunt or an uncle, a child, a wife, nothing. But we're paying for it. This is real. The Bible come alive. So let's get back to business. Let's love the gospel again. Let's take on these churches that are teaching death. Don't be afraid. You're right. And you will be proven to be right. Here's Church A, which is us. Right? We promote the gospel. You're forgiven in Christ. Husbands have to love their wives. Wives have to love their husbands. You're clean. Be fruitful and multiply. Don't be ashamed. Whatever you were before, you're not that now. It's all about life. And we produce children. And here's Church B. The pastor is gay. The deacon is a lesbian. Much of the congregation are pedophiles and into bestiality. How much of a population will that Church B produce in 20 years, 30 years? Nothing. How much population will a godly church produce that loves each other, helps each other with our children, cares about each other? We're going to explode. The most important person right now in this room is Rachel. Because she's pregnant with little Cletus. I'm sorry, Pastor Van Horn does it every week. I had to take my shot. But that's the most important person. The pregnant woman is the cradle of civilization. People used to run in front of bullets and like protect everything about a pregnant woman. Now she walks down the street, they're ready to bump her, move out of the way. You're not useful, you're pregnant. But that's okay because God is triumphant. So it's no secret. It's no secret. Sexual perversion is the key, not because God's a killjoy, but because it destroys the family. Now, if I told you this, go home in your life and think about the most painful moments in your life. Which for me, was my parents' divorce was one of the most painful moments I had when I was young. And you trace it back. And it goes back to the same thing. Somebody was unfaithful somewhere or became perverted in some way. They have the knowledge and the study. They promote pornography because it reduces the birth rate. Men watching porn, women watching porn, thinking about it. That's what they do. They didn't just change their mind and become immoral. They don't like you. They want less of you. To God be the glory. Almighty God, we thank you, Lord, that we have answers in your word. We thank you, Lord, that you can guide us in truth. We thank you, Lord, that when confusion and death and mayhem reign, that we can reach out in love to this suicidal, schizophrenic, and lawless culture. Please, God, we beg you, help us to reach people, families, children, before they make the wrong choice. Please help us pluck people from the fire, Lord. We pray for these people. We pray for these churches that have left God, that they would turn back to God. We don't hate them. We pray, dear God, all of us in our lives who have a homosexual or lesbian cousin, who knows someone addicted to pornography, or any of these things, Lord, that we don't judge them, but continue to witness to them and tell them the truth of the gospel, that with all their struggles, they could be clean in Jesus Christ. And the Holy Spirit can come and live in them and change them, and they don't have to be trapped and a slave to sin, but they could be a servant of Christ. We thank you, Lord, for this church. We pray that it would grow. We pray that it would expand massively, that there would be a real revival and reformation in Bangor and the surrounding communities, that people that were ready to kill themselves would run to this building and see what a foolish thought it was, that in Christ there's so much life and there's so much love to be had in the community of God, that they're never alone. That Facebook and the internet and cyberbullying is virtual reality. It's fake. Step away from the computer. Step away from the phone and come and talk to real people who really love you. Let this message, Lord, get out there from this church. And we pray that you would continue to build your church. Please protect us, Lord. We know as soon as we walk out this door, the devil will have his distractions ready. But he who is in us is stronger than he who is in the world. And we stand on that, Lord. And we thank you in the name of your Son, the only King, Jesus Christ. Amen.